Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 21 through 28. Matthew chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 21. This is the Word of God. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Amen. This is the Word of God. May He add His blessing to its reading and its preaching this evening. Well, by this point in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus has been in the region of Galilee since the end of chapter 4, where we read, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light." He has preached the good news of the kingdom of heaven here. That is, that the heavenly rule of God is now being brought down upon the earth in the person of the King, Jesus Christ, and that He now expects our allegiance to Him. But how have these Galileans responded to the light they have received? Well, the answer is not well. Time and time again, we've seen that while Jesus excites a great following, He also arouses great anger and great resistance wherever He goes. We've seen Him ostracize and condemn the religious leaders that oppose Him. We've seen Him rejected by His own family and even in His own hometown. We've seen Him also attract the unfavorable attention of the dangerously unpredictable monarch of that region, Herod the Tetrarch. We've seen Him declare that Judgment Day will be less tolerable for the Galilean villages of Bethsaida and Chorazin than for the great pagan Gentile cities of Tyre and Sidon. And so it is in this passage this evening that Jesus has begun to withdraw Himself from Galilee. And where do you think He goes? He goes to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And while He's there, He encounters a single Gentile woman whose great faith outshines the faith of, and they should say the unbelief, of great multitudes of Galilean Jews who had followed Jesus thus far. Indeed, Jesus' praise of her great faith in verse 28 is even in sharp contrast to the little faith which we saw expressed by Peter back in chapter 14. So who was this woman? How did she demonstrate this great faith so that we may learn from it and learn indeed to imitate it? It's what we want to consider this evening. And we're going to see that the woman of Canaan teaches great faith by praying against the odds. That's the theme this evening. And I'd like to open it under three headings. First, in verses 21 and 22, we have the prayer's request. Secondly, in verses 23 to 27, we shall see the prayer's rebuff. And then, briefly, in verse 28, the prayer's response. So the prayer's request is what comes first, and I invite you again to look at verses 21 and 22. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Let's ask first of all of this passage, who offers the prayer? Who offers the prayer? We're told that she is a woman from that region, the region of Tyre and Sidon. So Mark, in his gospel, is accurate when he describes her as a Syrophoenician by her point of origin. This region is called the region of Phoenicia. And yet, it's interesting that while Mark makes a geographic point that she is a Gentile from beyond the borders of Israel, Matthew chooses instead to make a theological point. Matthew uses a far more loaded term to describe this woman. He says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan." A woman of Canaan. Now, you don't need to know much about the Bible to know that the Canaanites are long since gone. Those are the bad guys in the Old Testament. These are the guys that were under the curse. And you remember how God had commanded Joshua to go into the land of Canaan and not to spare them, to annihilate them. But Matthew here is using this anachronistic term to make sure that we realize up front the exact identity of this character at the very start of the story. The Old Testament background is, of course, necessary to fully grasp Matthew's point. And here it is. Now, the Canaanites, as I just mentioned, were the cursed peoples, the peoples God commanded Joshua to wipe out. And yet, you may remember that one woman, Rahab the prostitute, was spared because of her great faith in the God of Joshua. And then, of course, Tyre and Sidon were likewise wicked pagan Gentile cities. They were condemned in the Old Testament by the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and Zechariah. These are the bad guys. And yet, one widow, who we are told in the Bible lived in Zarephath in the region of Sidon, was spared by her great faith in the God of Elijah. And so again, we have here a case of Old Testament deja vu. This woman of Canaan sought Jesus out. But in reality, of course, it was Jesus that sought her out. The old Bishop Joseph Hall comments, "The mercy of God will be sure to find out those that belong to his election in the most secret corners of the world. The good shepherd walks the wilderness to seek one sheep strayed from many. So if there be but one Syrophoenician soul to be gained to the church, Christ will go to the coasts of Sidon to fetch her." Now, of course, we know this already. We know how the story ends, don't we? But you see, from the disciples' perspective, she was certainly not the kind of person that a Jew, much less a Jewish rabbi, would ever have dealings with. After all, she was a defiled Gentile. And of course, from her perspective, right at the outset of the story, she was at a great disadvantage. She is, so to speak, praying against the odds. What possible hope do her prayers have of being answered? Might she not expect to be excluded from God's grace? She has to cross both a gender barrier and an ethnic barrier to make her request of Jesus. And Jesus likewise must, in the words of the Apostle Paul, break down the dividing wall of hostility to respond to a prayer. So this is who offers the prayer. And by way of application, do you not sometimes feel as if you are praying against the odds? Maybe you look at where you've come from. You look at your background. Maybe you look within yourself and you see only sin and defilement and unworthiness. You need to pray to God. Maybe you pause. You ask, will God accept me as I am? Do I not have to somehow match up first to come to such a great God? Well, thankfully, this woman didn't do that. With all of this background, all of this baggage seemingly counting against her, she's not deterred from presenting her prayer to Christ. So we ask then, what is the prayer's request? And how she crafts her prayer here is a great example for you and I to follow. Look again at verse 22. She cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Notice first that she acknowledges her helplessness. Her helplessness. We read that she cried out to him. It's interesting that it's the same Greek word that was used of Peter in the previous chapter, in chapter 14, verse 30, when he was on the water, and we read, beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." Like Peter's prayer, this woman's prayer is a crying out to God with an acute awareness of a desperate need. "Have mercy on me," she cries. Echoes the words that we just sang from Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me." And friends, that is always the place to begin in your prayers. The word mercy says, "I am needy of your grace." It says, "I am unworthy of your grace." It says, "You are able to bestow grace upon this unworthy supplicant if you are willing to do so." Where does she begin? She acknowledges her helplessness. Then she also acknowledges her Lord. Her Lord. She says, "O Lord, Son of David." It's quite remarkable, isn't it, that this Gentile woman recognized exactly who it was she was praying to. It's remarkable. Far outside the boundaries of Israel, but she knows who this is. Praying against the odds recognizes that the object of your prayers is above the odds. He is the Lord. The Lord. And that is a confession, of course, of Christ's divinity. He is the Son of David. That is to say, he is the promised Messiah, the Messianic King. Now, how she knew this, we're not told. Doesn't matter. The point is that she believed the covenant promise, and that is altogether remarkable. We have to concede here that this woman is a Gentile believer in the Jewish Messiah. We might say that her background set her apart as a daughter of Canaan racially. But her great faith in Jesus, the Son of David, sets her apart as a daughter of Abraham spiritually. So she acknowledges her helplessness. She acknowledges her Lord, and then she acknowledges her problem. And what is her problem? She says, "My daughter is severely demon-possessed." My friends, praying against the odds means praying for a problem that is quite simply insurmountable for you. It is something that is beyond your reach. And here is a great example of just such a prayer. And it is one which I know some of you share this evening. This woman has a daughter, a beloved child, and she's lost. She's lost. Her condition, she says, is severe. Severe. This daughter cannot change herself. She is under Satan's dominion. She cannot, and indeed she will not, bring herself to Jesus. But as with your wayward children, she has a loving parent. He was willing to pray against the odds, to bring her case to Jesus, so that again, in the words of Paul, this daughter may be turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that she may receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, maybe with others of you this evening, it's not a family member that has sold her soul to the devil. It may be something else. It may be some other personal crisis, a health crisis maybe, your finances, your job, your relationships. You fill in the blank. The point is this, that you feel at the outset as if you're praying against the odds. Your case is severe. It is beyond you, humanly speaking. The odds seem stacked against you. Like this woman, you must bring your case to Jesus. Bring your case to Jesus. Even though you may feel the same pressing hindrances to prayer that come from an awareness of your own unworthiness on the one hand and the sheer magnitude of your problem on the other. So much for the prayer's request. But that brings us, secondly, to consider the prayer's rebuff. The prayer's rebuff. And this is where most of our story is found, in verses 23 to 27. Now, I have to say, before we look at this, that for many readers, what happens next is very troubling. Maybe as we read this passage, it made you feel a little uncomfortable, what Jesus says to this woman. Jesus' interaction with this needy woman seems harsh, doesn't it? It seems almost out of character, we might say, for our Lord to behave this way. Instead of responding with his characteristic immediacy and generosity, Jesus seems to push her away. If she was praying against the odds to begin with, it seems even more so as soon as Jesus opens his mouth. So what's going on here? Well, let me say before we go any further that I'm using this phrase, against the odds, I trust you understand this, in a purely human way. Of course, there are never any odds with God in an absolute sense. In other words, there often may appear to be insurmountable odds from the perspective of the one praying, but never to the one who is being prayed to. We understand that, I trust. But these are two very different perspectives that must be kept in mind as we consider what happens next. Despite his seemingly curious behavior in this episode, please keep in mind that all along Jesus knows full well her predicament, and he does mean to do something about it. Indeed, the means whereby he will procure for her what she seeks is her prayer against the odds. But first, he's going to test this woman's faith. Now, we know that, and he knows that. She doesn't know that yet. And that's the key thing. She doesn't know it yet. So what I want you to do this evening is I want you to put yourself in her shoes for a moment. And if you do that, you will learn that great faith keeps on praying, even though everything, even Jesus himself, seems to be against you. So far, we've learned that her prayers are running against the odds of her Gentile background and the enormity of her crisis. But to make matters even worse, she now meets with four discouragements in prayer. And these are discouragements that you too will sometimes face. And I want us to consider them in turn and consider how great faith handles them. So, discouragement in prayer number one. This is when Jesus gives no immediate answer. That's the first discouragement in prayer. When Jesus gives no immediate answer. In verse 23, we read, "But he answered her not a word." He answered her not a word. You ever prayed to God and he answers you not a word? Has that happened to you before? And you pray to him and it feels as if your prayers are kind of hitting the ceiling and coming back down in your head again. And you open the scriptures and you read them. No words of direction or encouragement or comfort seem to be forthcoming to address your particular case. All appears silent. No peace of God that passes all understanding seems to be guarding your heart on this occasion. God frequently tests the faith of his saints this way. It was the psalmist's experience. We just sang from Psalm 22, verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I am not silent. Psalm 83, verse 1. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. It was also the prophet's experience. Just listen to this. This is Lamentations 3, verse 8, and also verse 44. Listen to this. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. You have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. Strong words. But friends, in such trials, what is the response of great faith to be? Is it to walk away depressed? No, of course not. Rather, this woman, Christ's silence is a summons to exercise faith. It's when we can't see that we have to exercise faith, isn't it? Not when everything's clearly visible to us. Praying against the odds means praying even when there seems to be no answer from God. Great faith realizes that answering not is not the same thing as listening not. A world of a difference between those two things. Never measure God's hearing of your prayers by his lack of an immediate answer to your prayers. Several years ago, a friend of ours was climbing. She was a rock climber, climbing alone in a very remote part of the Canadian Rockies. And she lost her footing. She fell several hundred feet. When she came round, she had a broken neck and a collapsed lung. And night was falling. It's not a nice place to be. She could hardly scream. All she had was a flashlight with which she could signal. So she flashed her light for what seemed like hours. There was no response, no sign of life whatsoever. She gave up hope. She would die of exposure if the bears didn't get to her first. But what she didn't know was that across the valley, somebody had seen the signal. A returning party of hikers had spotted her, and a mountain rescue team was even then on the way. Even though she did not perceive it at that moment, and even though it would take several hours for them to reach her. See, sometimes Jesus answers you not a word, but that doesn't mean he's not listening. Discouragement in prayer number one is when Jesus gives no immediate answer. Discouragement in prayer number two is when you feel pressure to give up praying. Feeling pressure to give up praying. As we read on in the 23rd verse, we read, his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Disciples here, unfortunately, exhibit the usual Jewish prejudice against the Gentiles. There's more than a hint here, I think, that they want to send her away because her crying out, and we should say her praying, is really getting on their nerves. I can't help but wondering that some of them maybe at the back of their minds had Proverbs 27, verse 15. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Now they want rid of her. She's pestering us. Send her away. Here's a second great discouragement for the woman. Jesus is hearing both her prayer and, we might say, a counter prayer from the disciples. What hinders your prayers? Do you never feel tempted to give up praying? How many times have you felt pressure to be sent away from the throne of grace? And this could be anything or anyone that would discourage you from praying, who would try to persuade you to stop. Might be something within. It might be your own deep-seated doubts or reservations about whether or not God is really hearing you. The response of great faith is to stubbornly refuse to be sent away to pray on, even though the only discernible responses are from those who would try to silence your prayers. Paul tells us that praying against the odds means, as Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with what? All perseverance. Perseverance in prayer. Please remember that it's not Jesus that wants to persuade you to stop praying. Ultimately, it's the devil. The devil who, according to the poet, trembles to see the weakest saint upon his knees. This is famously illustrated by C.S. Lewis in his Screwtape Letters. You know the story, the idea of the book. It's a senior devil who's instructing a junior devil in how to tempt his human patient away from the divine enemy. And on this matter of prayers, this is what he says. He says, "Do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring but intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken, yet still obeys." Still obeys. Has it ever happened to you? You look around a universe from which every trace of God seems to have disappeared, but I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to trust him. He is good and he is faithful, even though I don't feel his presence. You must pray against the odds. Refuse to be sent away, even though God is silent, and even though there is pressure to give up. Discouragement in prayer, number three, is when Jesus feels like a stranger to you. And Jesus feels like a stranger to you. Verse 24, "But he answered," this is Jesus answering now, "and he said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Well, at last, Jesus speaks. But no doubt to the woman's dismay, he isn't speaking to her at all, is he? He's speaking about her, but he's speaking to the disciples as if he's siding with them and shrugging her off. She's already expressed her belief in Jesus' messianic mission, but Jesus treats her like a stranger. His mission was only, he says, to the lost sheep of Israel. And the implication, of course, is Gentiles need not apply. Now, once again, Jesus' behavior here may seem puzzling to us. But again, isn't this your experience in your Christian life, time and time again? Has Jesus never acted in such a way with you that he seemed almost like a stranger to you? You've struggled, perhaps, with some situation in life, and his providence towards you just seems puzzling. What is God doing, you ask yourself? His ways seem mysterious, and you have to remember that God's ways are often mysterious. They are beyond searching out. And what from your perspective appears uncharacteristic or troubling or difficult to comprehend is from God's perspective a wise, profound, gracious, and shrewd, leading you out to him in humble faith. He can see the final outcome. You can't. He will not let his little ones be tempted beyond what they can bear, but he may test them to the point where they are most uncomfortable. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, says the apostle. And you see, in such circumstances, the response of great faith is to recognize that some answer to prayer is better than no answer to prayer. This woman has been rebuffed indirectly, but she wants to hear from Jesus herself. So what does she do? Look at verse 25. "Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me." You see here that despite these three discouragements, she came to him. She's back again. She's suing for mercy. "Lord, help me," she says. She's like Jacob, you remember, in the Old Testament. He wrestled with the angel and he said, "I'll not let you go until you bless me." She's praying against the odds. We also read she worshipped him, displaying not only a great faith, but a great humility. She acknowledges not only his messianic mission, but also she subjects herself to his divine person. My friends, to someone here this evening, perhaps God's present providences may seem most painful to you. But you see, the Canaanite woman here shows you that great faith clings to his word and what you know of his nature, and not exclusively to your interpretation of his providence. You see the difference? We live, says Paul, by faith and not by sight, and that is put to the test when God's ways are mysterious to us. Thomas Manton writes, "Our necessities are great, and so are Christ's compassions. Therefore, a soul must not be put off by groundless fears, nor must the threatenings of the word drive us from, but to the promises. For God opposes us for a while, that he may at length give faith the victory." And we know that that is what Christ is doing here with the woman of Canaan. So discouragement in prayer number one is when Jesus gives no immediate answer. Discouragement in prayer number two is when you feel pressured to give up praying. Discouragement in prayer number three is when Jesus feels like a stranger to you. And that brings us to discouragement in prayer number four. And that is when Jesus seems to say no. When Jesus seems to say no. Notice that Jesus has gone from silence to an oblique response through the disciples. But now at last he addresses the woman directly. Verse 26. "But he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.'" Jesus, as he so often does, tells us a mini parable here, doesn't he? Children here are, of course, the lost sheep of Israel, the Jews. And their bread, as we learn from the feeding of the 5,000, is Christ himself. Now, we need to say that these little dogs, well, let me just say, they're not the cute little puppies from 101 Dalmatians. So please remove that out of your minds, okay? The dogs that Jesus is speaking of here are savage, flea-bitten strays. They were considered the most disgusting animals of the ancient world. We would say like sewer rats or lice or some other vermin. Hardly a flattering term for the Gentiles. Hardly a flattering term for this woman as she comes to Jesus. But while Jesus' reply seeming to be a flat no, it is in fact leaving the door open to an ultimate yes. And the woman sees that. And she seizes the opportunity. This is actually the only recorded time in Scripture where in a debate, Jesus deliberately lets himself be caught in his words. It's glorious. He's testing her faith. And her faith wins the day. Look at verse 27. "And she said, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table.'" The response of great faith when Jesus seems to say no to your prayers is to humble yourself and be willing to submit to his will while yet appealing to his grace. Notice that she doesn't storm off, incensed that Jesus should treat her so rudely and so coldly. Rather, she says in effect, "Yes, Lord, I am an unworthy dog. I have no inherent right to ask anything from you." And the truth is, neither do we. Neither do we. Because in a sense, all prayer is prayer against the odds. We are all of us little dogs who deserve nothing but judgment. Martin Luther's last written words, "Wir sind Bettler, das ist wahr." We are beggars, that is true. All prayer is an act of begging. All prayer means coming to Jesus like this woman with profound humility in recognition of who he is and what he can do for us if he's willing. Prayer against the odds does not give up easily. Like Job, Job 23, verse 4, she presents her case before him and fills her mouth with arguments. She shrewdly completes the Lord's parable, and she finds a place for herself within it, doesn't she? She says, I am a dog, unclean and unworthy to ask you to meet my great need, yet even the scraps of your table will be more than sufficient for this little dog's needs. She has wrestled with the Lord, and she has prevailed. The prayer's request and the prayer's rebuff, and then briefly as we close, the prayer's response, which we find in verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And we know that sometimes it will be for our best that he decline a request. It may harm us to give according to our will and not his. But on this occasion, it is his good pleasure to grant her request. The Puritan William Gurnall once wrote that prayers are not a long time in their journey to heaven, but a long time from there in a full answer. This woman, this evening, she has to wait for her full answer, but the wait has been worth it. And you see, no one is ever the loser for waiting patiently and praying continually before the Lord. All her discouragements vanish in a moment as Jesus now praises the one that he had hitherto put through such a difficult trial. Hebrews 12, verse 11, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Trained by it. You see, we are in training as this woman was in Jesus' school of prayer, we might say. He trains you to pray against the odds so that you too will develop this great faith. Prayer against the odds doesn't look at the odds. Looks at Christ. Looks at Christ. And if, like this Canaanite woman, Christ himself seems to be one of those odds, you pray to him anyway. Like Job, you pray, though he slay me, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. So Jesus says to this triumphant prayer warrior, let it be to you as you desire. It's almost sounds like a blank check, doesn't it? Let it be to you as you desire. It's as if the magnitude of the answer she receives from God is proportionate to the magnitude of the faith she expressed in her prayer. Boy, there's a lesson to learn. How's the prayer? How's your prayer life? How's the faith that you express in your prayers? Every answer to prayer is, of course, gracious and not earned. And yet God in his grace is pleased to be sued, to be asked, to be begged, to be reasoned with, to be argued with to obtain his ordained blessings. He is sovereign over both the ends and he is sovereign over the means. And it is all grace because we're all little dogs. We're all little dogs. And so her daughter was healed from that very hour. Prayer against the odds is blessed with an answer against the odds. So, let me ask, what are you praying about these days? What's on your prayer list as you go into the week ahead? What have you been praying about these past days and weeks and months and years? May the passage that we've considered this evening encourage you to pray without ceasing. Pray against the odds, and may it be to you as you desire. Let us pray. O gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge to you that we are but little dogs, that we have sinned against you, O Lord God. And Lord God, we have fallen from a great height. And yet, O Lord God, we thank you that you came to feed the little dogs. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way in which you moved with this woman in a mysterious way And yet, Lord, in a way that brought out her faith in such a clear way, we thank you, Lord, that her faith was triumphant, O God, and we thank you that ours can be too, blessed by you. We pray, O Lord, this evening for any among us who have been praying for someone or something for a very long time, and Lord, your answer seems long in coming. We ask and pray, O God, that you would be pleased to show yourself in a very clear way. We ask, O Lord, that you would help us to continue to exercise great faith and to be able to say through it all, not our will, but yours be done. We ask, O Lord God, that it may be to us according to our desires. But more than that, we ask that it may be with us according to your desires. For we know, Lord God, that you always give good gifts to your children and always withhold from them things that they may think are gifts, but in fact may come to their harm. Lord God, how wise you are, and how foolish we sometimes are. We pray, O God, that you would give us patience and that you would give us the perseverance of this woman, that you may be able to commend our great faith, and Lord, that we would never give up prayer, even though at times it is discouraging to us. Help us, O Lord God, to have great faith, and Lord, may it be to us according to our desire. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.